23, commencing at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. God will bless to us this which we have been privileged to read from his word. I suppose if there's one verse of scripture that sums up this entire narrative, it's the one that we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Don't turn to it, I'll quote it for you this morning. I suppose this is the testimony of who that man whom we call the dying thief in capsule form. These are the words. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I like this story. It tells me many things, but there are two things that are especially outstanding to me in this particular narrative. First of all, this story tells me that no person is too far gone to get saved if he'll receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But also this story tells me of a grave warning. Here was one man who was saved by grace. Another is lost because of his rebellion against the Savior. You'll recall that the enemies of our Lord Jesus called out one day on this, well, it was during this time when our Lord Jesus was at Calvary. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Oh, think of it. Here was the Lord Jesus. His hands were nailed. His feet could not run. Oh, he was unable to lift an arm. He couldn't even bend his back. But nothing could stop the Savior from responding and saving a person who called upon him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here was a soul that, as we say, was snatched as a brand from the burning, and to this task, the Lord Jesus is always equal. Now, when a person is saved, a miracle takes place. The person who was dead becomes alive. A person who is lost is found. A person who is in darkness steps out into light. A person who is alienated from God becomes a child of God. You see, every salvation experience is a miracle. Have you ever met a person and you say, Are you saved? And they say, I'm not sure. Dr. Wiersbe says that when a person responds to that question the way I have just described it, he usually says, Well, in all probability, then you're not. When the person gets over the shock, he says, Listen, salvation is a miracle. And you can't experience a miracle without knowing about it. Now, conversion experiences differ. Some have a great impact, while others are quite ordinary. I think of what we have described in the Word of God as the conversion of that man called Saul of Tarsus. He was on the road to Damascus. My conversion experience wasn't anything like that at all. Paul was traveling on that road to Damascus. You know what I was doing? I was sitting in a living room by an old blue Davenport. Paul was persecuting Christians. I was taken to church in a basket. And when I was 2 years old, I was in the Sunday school class. And when I was also 2 years old, I sat in every service, regardless of how long they were. I was there. And when I became the ripe old age of 6, I still wasn't saved. Paul was learned. He was knowledgeable in the law, the Bible tells us. I couldn't even quote the Ten Commandments when I got saved. Paul, according to Dr. Luke's account, saw a great light. I never saw anything like that at all. Why, according to Dr. Luke, when the Lord Jesus spoke audibly to the Apostle Paul, I never heard his voice. The only voice I heard when I was saved was a very familiar voice to me. It was the voice of my mother. That's all. And yet I want you to know that I was saved in exactly the same way that the Apostle Paul was, but not in the same manner. Paul's conversion experience was most dramatic. Mine was simple and ordinary, but I want you to know something. Paul was no more saved than I am. Now, there are many dramatic conversion experiences related for us in the Word of God, but I think the one that we read this morning is without doubt the most dramatic. It exceeds them all. I suppose there are those here today and they say, well, that one thing, I'm not as bad as that thief. Really, I'm not. But I want you to know, the only difference between that thief and you is he got caught and you haven't. But I want to turn over the coin for just a moment. It's a grand thing to be saved. It's a grand thing to know it. Oh, don't ever take this glorious fact for granted. Don't ever tire of singing those old gospel songs, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, or would you be free from your burden of sin, there's power in the blood, or whosoever will may come. Oh, don't ever get accustomed to John 3:16 or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Don't do it. Oh, never lose the thrill of salvation. I'll tell you what'll happen. If you do, you'll find yourself going into something extra-biblical and you'll be in a mess. 2.5 weeks ago, I had a man in my office. He's not coming here anymore. You know what he told me? These are his words. I am quoting. He said, I got bored hearing the gospel. You know, when he said that, I could feel my neck getting red. And I bit my tongue. And then as kindly as I could, I set him on his heels. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I, by the grace of God, want to preach the gospel this morning. Now I want to consider this story under three very simple headings. The working of divine providence, the wonder of the man's prayer, and then the intrinsic worth of God's salvation. We'll take those one at a time. The working of divine providence. Our Lord, we are told in the Bible, was led to that place called Calvary. It is described in the Word of God as a place of a skull. Very descriptive, I would say, for a place of execution. If you would notice what we read in verse 33 this morning, the Lord Jesus was crucified between two malefactors, one on one side, one on the other. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this wasn't just happenstance. This was according to divine providence. God arranged it this way. Don't ever forget. Every time a person is born again, God arranged it that way. Those words that Jonah said, you know, just before the fish spewed him out, are very significant. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And that's absolutely true. And don't ever forget that God is the author of salvation. This fact of our Lord Jesus hanging between two thieves. Our Lord was crucified in the midst of them, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Let me prove that. Isaiah said this, therefore will I divide him a portion with the strong, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. When I come to the New Testament, I turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter, And I read an incident of the Lord Jesus at the age of 12. His parents went up to Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish feast. And when they were on their way back, they thought that the Lord Jesus was somewhere among their kinfolk, but then they didn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem looking for him, and when they found him, he was in the midst of the doctors and the questioners. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. One day our Lord Jesus stood forth, and he said this, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. When you turn to Revelation chapter 5, John has that great vision of a scene in heaven. And as he describes it, he tells us that I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the elders and the living creatures, and in the midst of all of them stood a lamb, Jesus, in the midst. But here we come to his death. And it's obvious that God would arrange it, that the Lord Jesus would be in the midst. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus not only died for sinners, he died with sinners. Oh, the wonder of the working of divine providence. Now, I suggest to you that the reason God arranged this, that the Lord Jesus would be in the midst of the two thieves, so that each would have equal opportunity to be saved. I really think this is why. Both of them heard him pray. We thought about that last Lord's Day. And the idea of those words is he kept on praying, and he kept on praying. What? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, how would that prayer affect you? Here were these two thieves. And you know, they couldn't help but reason that the man between them was someone quite different. One of the malefactors was cursing and swearing and berating his executors. The Lord Jesus was praying for them. What did he say? "Father, forgive them." Because the Savior was in the midst, without doubt those two men could see this superscription that was placed on the cross. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Do you suppose that is why the thief who was saved knew that the Lord Jesus had a kingdom? Notice verse 42 with me, if you will. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Someone has said that Pilate wrote the first gospel tract. He wrote it without even knowing it. He wrote the superscription which was placed over the Lord Jesus' head. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And you remember the enemies of the Savior said, you should say, "He said, I'm the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And he wrote the gospel tract right over the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now each thief probably could see that superscription. When they saw the name Jesus, it meant Savior. Oh, Savior. It said he was a king, so he'd have a kingdom. Then you'll remember, and I've already referred to it, there were those who stood by the cross who said, "He saved others." And I believe that that one thief said, "Oh, if he saved others, then he can save me." And so he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Without doubt, it was divine providence that arranged that the Lord Jesus should be in the midst of those two malefactors so that they could, neither one of them could say, "We didn't have equal chance." They were both given opportunity. Each had the opportunity of hearing the words of truth and life which came from the Savior's lips. But you know, I doubt if there's anyone here today who can say, "I have never had opportunity to hear the gospel." Every one of us has had that opportunity. Oh, the working of divine providence. God worked, God arranged so that certain people would be in certain places at certain times. My friend, and I could point at you, but I won't. Your sitting in that seat right now is no accident. You are here this morning at this particular hour by divine appointment. all the working of divine providence. Secondly, notice the wonder of the man's prayer. Now, I've already referred to it twice, but I want to look at it a little more intently. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Someone has said that this is one of the most amazing prayers of the Bible. Now, if you notice, it's not very long. But it also isn't the shortest recorded in the Bible either. But I want to look at three aspects to this prayer. First of all, the humiliating admission. Really, it comes before it. Notice verse 40 with me. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Can you imagine this man making this admission? There are a couple of things he proves by what he has said. He's not an atheist. He believes in God. He's not an agnostic. He was sure in his own heart that there was a God and there was a time and it wasn't far off when he would have to stand before him. He also admitted his guilt. Notice what it says. For we indeed received the due reward of our deeds. May I tell you something? When dealing with a person about their soul's salvation, I have learned this. You have 90% of the battle won when the person admits, I'm guilty. Do you know the problem is? The problem is getting people to admit, I'm guilty. But you see, this man also confessed that he deserved judgment. He said, we're getting what we deserve. Here was this man saying, I'm guilty. He looks over at the Savior and he said, he's innocent. This man has done nothing amiss. But the man also confessed that there was a future life. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what Dr. Broadbrain says. I don't care at all. There is a life after death. The Bible says so. This dear thief, this dear malefactor, acknowledged the truth of this. This man didn't need any theological proof either, did he? He did know there was a life after death. He did know that he'd have to meet God. He knew he had to be ready. But that was a humiliating admission. But also, there's an honest attitude. You know, it took courage to pray this prayer. The religious leaders stood around there and they were ridiculing the Savior. Here was a thief hanging on the cross and he was trusting the Savior. The crowd was opposing the Savior. Even most of the disciples, they forsook him and fled. They just ran off. But here's a man who, as it were, stands forth and acknowledges the Savior. You know, such an attitude is difficult to believe. You know, often, people seemingly refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior because of what other people will think. It does. Works that way. The story is told of Robert Murray McShane, who on one occasion was passing out tracts on a street corner, and he offered a tract to a certain lady. She was dressed very nicely, and she pulled herself up, and she said, I doubt if you know who I am. Robert Dean said, Madam, there's coming a day of judgment, and it won't make a bit of difference who you are. Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A humiliating admission. I'm guilty, Lord. An honest attitude. Oh, what courage this man had to pray that prayer. But then thirdly, there was hopeful assurance. This is most unusual at this time. When I was 5 years old, I nearly drowned. I was with my parents on a little bit of a vacation. We were at an inland lake in Michigan, and I was floating on an inner tube, and I slipped off, and the water was almost over my head. I couldn't swim a stroke. And I called out for help. I really needed help. Now, just suppose that you were all standing on the shore of that lake, and you were seeing me there, almost drowning, and someone came up to you and said, "Say, if you ever need to be rescued, that little kid out there, he'll rescue you." Why, you say you've lost your mind. He's drowning. Well, that kid can rescue you. I mentioned it before our message this morning that I'd been in the hospital calling this week. On Friday afternoon, I was in Wake Memorial Hospital, and I went by a room, and there was a man standing at the door. What a sight. He appeared to me as if he were in the last stages of cancer. He had no hair. His body was just racked. And just as I passed the door, he began a terrible retching. Oh, you could hear him way down the hall, and I felt so sorry for that man. Now, just suppose that that man, and we would say to that man, now, or to you, now, if you're sick, you go to that man, he'll heal you. Well, you say he's dying of cancer. And yet here's the Lord Jesus, not glorified, but humiliated on a cross. And it was this person whom the thief trusted for salvation. What faith! You know, that thief couldn't go to the Bible and look up several passages. He wouldn't get a discourse on the gospel from the book of Romans. And yet, do you notice what he says? Lord. Imagine calling such a man in such a condition, Lord. And then, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Kingdom? Believe me, this took faith. This took tremendous assurance. But you know, that man was exhibiting an attitude that few people exhibit today. Can you imagine doing this without a Bible? Can you imagine, in all probability, that man never heard John 3:16, those lovely words. All he could do was look at the superscription written over the Savior and believe. And he did. Oh, the shame of people like us today who have so much more, and we refuse. The working of divine providence. The wonder of the man's prayer. But now, thirdly, the intrinsic worth of God's salvation. What kind of a salvation did this man receive? Will you look at verse 43 with me, please? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, the first sinner in the Bible was a thief and was kicked out of paradise. Here was a thief who was ushered into paradise. The salvation which this thief received came to him wholly by God's sovereign grace. Did he deserve it? No. Could he earn it? No. Was the man baptized? No. Did he go to an instruction class or a confirmation class? No. Did the man sing a hymn? I doubt it. Probably didn't know any hymns. Did this man do any works for salvation? No. The salvation this man received was absolutely secure. He had it, and he knew where he was going. The Savior told him where he was going. Did you ever meet a person who says, well, I really don't think a person can know for sure if they're saved? Let me give you probably just a little homely example. Say you and I were sitting down in the front pew after this service today, and you said something like this. So I would say, well, now, just suppose the Lord Jesus would step into this room, and you would say, Lord, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. And he would look at you and say, you are saved. Would you believe it? Well, you say, certainly, I heard it from his lips. Well, now listen. The Lord Jesus is not going to step through that door. But you know, we have his word. And this is what it says. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:11-13. But do you notice also that this man's salvation was a personal thing? Again, look at verse 43 with me. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee. I want you to know that God does not save on the assembly line method. God doesn't save in groups. Salvation is personal. It's a miracle of God in an individual's life. But there may be someone here this morning and they say, well, I hope that before I die, I'll know for sure that I'm saved. Well, you better know before you die. Because the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the assurance? No. After this the judgment. But I like this. Did you notice that the thief asked to be a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord gave him a whole lot more than he asked for? You notice what the Savior said? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, someday I'm going to see that thief.
You say the dying thief?
Yeah, but you know what? How I'm going to see him? As a living saint. That's right. A living saint. Now, there may be someone here this morning and you're presuming on God. You say, you know, I'm going to do exactly like the dying thief. I'm going to live life to its full. I'm going to get everything out of it I can. And then when I'm just about ready to leave this world, then I'll get saved just like he did. You know, this man was not saved the last chance he had, but the first chance he had. But do you notice that the first chance was his last chance? Could there be someone here today? You have been here week after week after week. Could it be that you'd say like that dying thief, oh, I've robbed God. I've robbed myself. I've robbed others. Lord, save me. You know what? He will. I'm so glad Mr. Lovelace gave out that hymn because we're going to sing it again. We sang this morning. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Listen to this. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. But I have to give an additional word this morning. This thing about waiting until the last moment to be saved. I'm concerned about that. You know why? Because deathbed conversions are not always believable. To me, there's something that harks of dishonesty. When a person will go all the way through life eating at the devil's table and then come to the Lord so he can sweep up the crumbs. It's a dangerous thing to presume upon the mercy of God. It's dangerous. This is what we call a 5 minutes to 12 conversion. Now, we may disbelieve. We say, now, was that thief really saved? I think the Spirit of God knew that we might disbelieve because he came just in the, as we say, the nick of time. So the Spirit of God in the Word of God records what happened. And he says, he records the Lord's words. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I have every reason to believe that that dear thief died as a happy man. Can you imagine going from a cross to the glory? What a happy thought. But you know, I'm much happier than he. You say, happier than that? Yes. Because you see, I have the assurance of going to heaven, but I'm having a lifetime of privilege in trusting and serving the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, how do I know I'm going to heaven? The same way that thief knew he was going to heaven. Guaranteed by the Word of God. Are you saved here this morning? Are you? I can't understand anyone taking a chance. Look, you got everything to gain and nothing to lose but your sins, and boy, that's good to get rid of. You know, we have gone at North Raleigh Chapel for approximately 3.5 months, and no one has been saved within these walls that I know of. I'm wondering if someone will get saved this morning. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? I stood in the intensive care ward next to Tom Buffalo on Friday afternoon. I don't know if he heard me. As far as I know, he's not saved. What could I do? If you're taken to the intensive care ward today, I'll come and visit you. But I'd hate to have to do like I tried to do to that man, try to get down by his ear and tell him to be saved. If you went there. Listen! It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You've been warned. If you die in your sin, you can never stand and look God in the face and say, I didn't know. I never heard the gospel. Oh, may God work in our hearts this morning. May you think seriously regarding eternal verity. If you're not sure, you make sure this morning. Shall we bow in prayer? No one looking around. But I feel there's somebody who needs to get saved here this morning. Friend, don't go out of this place unsaved. Don't do it. We're not asking you to be a member of this church. We're not asking you for your money. We want you to know that you can be saved because God has provided salvation through the work of His Son on the cross. But maybe you don't understand, and that's why we're here. We want to help you. Would you just indicate this morning by lifting your hand to Mr. Pilon? I'm not sure, but I want to try. At least I want to talk to you. I want to be saved this morning. Is there someone? Someone? Thank you. I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another? We'll wait just a moment. I'm glad we waited. Come on, one more. Father, we thank Thee for this one who has indicated the need of salvation this morning. Continue to work in that person's heart as well as others who are here. And may we have the joy of knowing that someone has passed from darkness into light, from death into life, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn again in your hymnal to 222? Just the second stanza.